Well, good morning, everyone. I'd just like to add my welcome to Tom's. If we haven't met, I'm Joel, and it's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. So I'm just going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, please use me this morning as we look through 1 Corinthians 13. Help me to speak clearly and truthfully that everyone here this morning might be challenged in how we serve and use our gifts for you. Help us to be changed to be more like Jesus. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 13, and if you've got the sermon outline, you might find that helpful as well. Now, I'm sure many of you here this morning have baked something before, maybe a cake, a loaf of bread, or some cookies. Well, in either instance, I'm sure you would find that when the key ingredient is missing, it all amounts to nothing. If you bake a cake without some form of flour, bread without yeast, it's all going to amount to a pile of mess and not something worth eating. It amounts to nothing. And well, this actually happened to me recently. We have pancakes almost every Saturday morning as a family. Usually Jane makes the batter and then goes to get ready while I cook the pancakes. However, this particular morning, I made the batter. I put in the flour, milk, and eggs according to Jane's instructions. However, I forgot the baking powder. So instead of light, fluffy pancakes, we got dense, rubbery discs. Although they got eaten after being drenched in butter and maple syrup, they were pretty gross because they lacked the essential ingredient. And that's what we will be taking a look at this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. Not baking, but what love is, and how without love what we do and know counts for nothing and will pass away. But godly love gives meaning to our gifts and never ends. Now, some of you may know that biblical writers like their sandwiches, not the kind you eat, but the kind that gets a point across in their writing, where the first and last section talk about the same issue, and the middle section focuses on a way to deal with this issue. Paul has already done this in chapters 8 to 10, where chapters 8 and 10 focus on food sacrificed to idols, and chapter 9 is the key to navigating this issue. Paul does the same thing with chapters 12 to 14, where chapters 12 and 14 are dealing with spiritual gifts, and chapter 13 is the key to tackling these issues. In the case of chapter 13, however, we find that it's also the key to dealing with not just spiritual gifts, but all the issues that the Corinthians have been facing in their church. For those of you who don't know, I'm a cabinet maker, and back when I was at my last workplace, my desk was raised up in the middle of the factory, which on cold mornings absolutely sucked. But it did give me a good vantage point where I could see what was happening in the factory while I designed kitchens. I could look out and keep an eye on the apprentices to make sure what needed to happen was happening. One day, as I looked out over the factory, I see an apprentice marking out handles on a kitchen. But he's going about it all wrong. The method he was using was overly complicated, left more margin for error, and took longer. Just altogether was a bad idea. So I went over to him to show him a still more excellent way to mark out handles. A way that had less margin for error, wasn't as complicated, and didn't take as long. A better way. And that's essentially what Paul is doing here in chapter 13. As we look at chapter 13, we need to remember that these letters that Paul wrote were read out all at once. They didn't have chapter breaks or verses or the little headings. The ideas all flow on one from the other. Last week in chapter 12, Steve helped us see how Paul was dealing with spiritual gifts, how the Corinthians had been elevating some spiritual gifts above others, creating divisions in the church. So Paul addressed the need for all spiritual gifts and the need to be united as members of the body of Christ. Then we get to verse 31, which we had read out, where Paul challenged them to earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's what chapter 13 is. It's Paul showing the Corinthians a more excellent way to use their gifts, a more excellent way to live, the way of godly love. With that in mind, Paul goes on to show us in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, that any spiritual gift or action without love is nothing. In these verses, Paul does a couple of things to prove his point and to make sure that it's fully understood by the Corinthians and by us. The first thing that's been suggested is that in verse 1, Paul is talking about the gifts that the Corinthians valued most highly. Verse 2, Paul is dealing with the gifts that he valued most highly. And verse 3, he's covering the gifts that the surrounding pagan culture would have valued most highly. The second thing that Paul is doing is that he goes to the absolute extreme to make sure that the Corinthians get the point. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. When Paul refers to the noisy gong and clanging cymbal, he's most likely referring to the use of these items in the pagan temples surrounding the Corinthians. Even if you can use this gift in the most impressive way, speak in the tongues of angels, but have not love, it's nothing more than some bits of brass being smashed together to try and wake up some imaginary god or try to ward off evil spirits in the pagan temple. The use of tongues comes to nothing, achieves nothing, means nothing when not done in love. What about in verse 2? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if we were omniscient like God, could move mountains with our faith, but use these gifts without love, again, it comes to nothing, achieves nothing, means nothing when not done in love. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, if we were to give all that we have to the poor, or even become a martyr, but do it without love, it comes to nothing, achieves nothing, means nothing when not done in love. The gifts mentioned in these verses, and while all gifts, can be done selfishly and for our own gain. They can be done to make us look better, attract attention to ourselves. I mean, we have all seen this in action before, haven't we? Maybe not these specific gifts, but actions in general without love. Parents, I'm sure you've seen your children or teenagers begrudgingly perform jobs around the house. I'm sure you've probably seen the same thing from your husband or wife. What about at school or at work from your workmates and classmates? You can see the difference when someone performs a task, job, or even eating their dinner with love as opposed to without. Jane can tell when I begrudgingly wash the dishes because they don't get done as well as when I do them out of love. As parents, we can see when our girls are cleaning up a room out of love as opposed to when we find the couch pulled in front of their mess. Paul wants his readers to be sure that he is covering absolutely everything, from the least to the greatest, from their most prized gift to the most prized gift of those around them. From the lowest form of the gift to the absolute highest. If you could talk in the tongues of angels, were omniscient like God is, had faith to move mountains, and even gave up your life in death, but have not love, you are nothing, achieve nothing, and you gain nothing. Now, Paul isn't saying that you have no worth as a person. You are made in the image of God and deeply loved by him. What Paul is saying is that without love, all of our gifting, all of our striving, all of our sacrifice counts for nothing. These gifts are nothing without love, and without love, we ourselves amount to nothing before God. While our world has many wrong ideas of love and needs as much guidance on what it really is as the Corinthians did. So having seen what these gifts are without love, Paul then goes on to describe to us what love is and what it's not in verses 4 to 7. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13 read out and preached on at a wedding, which these verses are helpful to live by for a married couple, but it's not really what these verses were written for. And it often gives this passage a light, fluffy feel to it. But as I read the next section, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the Corinthians. Try to think about these verses as they would have heard them in light of how we know they have been living and behaving in the rest of Paul's letter. Think about in chapters 1 and 3 how they boasted in their preferred leaders and human wisdom. Paul also pulls them up for boasting in chapters 4 and 5. They are also arrogant or puffed up about their preference for one leader against the other in chapter 4. They are arrogant and proud about the sexual immorality going on in chapter 5. How in chapter 6 they took each other to secular courts, publicly shaming fellow Christians rather than dealing with the issues themselves. They pursued their own personal freedoms around food without regard to those around them and were puffed up in their knowledge in chapters 8 to 10. In 11, how the wealthy rushed in at the Lord's Supper, eating their fill and leaving no food for the poorer members of the church. In chapter 12, they coveted the more impressive gifts and envied the status of those Christians with those gifts, leading to division in the church. To the arrogant, puffed-up members of the Corinthian church, and well, arrogant, puffed-up members of any church, Paul writes, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." The Corinthians should have been filled with embarrassment and shame as these words were read out to them. They had just had the previous 12 chapters read to them minutes before, where Paul had outlined how they had been living without love. Then they get to these verses describing what love is and would have found that they had failed in every single one of the descriptions of love. They would have heard these verses, and at least some of them must have thought, "Paul is talking about me here." And maybe you're feeling the same. I know I sure was as I looked at these verses as I prepared this sermon. We haven't loved others as these verses have outlined, and we will continue to struggle to because we aren't perfect. In fact, like the Corinthians, we are far from it. Now, this isn't just a call to try harder, because trying harder is exactly what the Corinthians were doing with their gifts. The problem isn't effort, it's that love of this quality doesn't come from us. We don't know how to love properly, and so we need to look to the greatest example, someone who lived out this list perfectly, Jesus. And if we look back through 1 Corinthians, Paul has already shown us this. Back in chapter 11, Paul rebuked the Corinthians for their loveless behavior at the Lord's Supper, the wealthy eating while the poor went hungry. And then he reminded them of what the meal actually is. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, and when he'd given thanks, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ, on the night he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, his own friend, took bread and gave thanks. He knew what was coming and he went to the cross anyway. He gave his body and his blood for people who he knew would abandon him, deny him, and nail him to a cross. That is the kind of love that is patient, or as the old translations used to put it, long-suffering. That is kind. That is love that does not insist on its own way and is not arrogant. That is love that bears all things, endures all things. That is godly love. And this is the message that Paul has been always teaching the Corinthians. As we see in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "For I decided to know that nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The self-sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross is what love looks like. And if we are to live out Paul's list of what love looks like, we need to look to Jesus and mirror him in our lives. Mirror his selfless, other people-focused, sacrificial, godly love. So what does this look like for you? Well, when you're teaching someone, whether it's training someone in a new role at church or at work, teaching children in a classroom or at home, we need to be patient and kind. Don't envy those around you at work when someone gets the promotion that you were hoping for, or the wealth that someone else has, or in the church if someone has a gift that you envy. Don't boast or be arrogant about it when you do succeed at work or perform well at school. Don't be rude by talking over your spouse or others. Does not insist on its own way. In a marriage, that's letting your spouse choose the next restaurant or the next TV show without keeping score of whose turn it should be. As a child or a teenager, these apply to your siblings or your friends. Not irritable or resentful. Don't bring up something from years ago to try and win an argument or put someone down. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Don't laugh along when someone tells a story that puts another person down behind their back, even if it is genuinely funny. Love bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. That's staying committed to your spouse through a hard season of marriage. That's continuing to pray for a rebellious adult child for years without giving up hope. So far, Paul has outlined how our gifts or actions without love are nothing. He then went on to tell us what love looks like, and we see that example perfectly in Christ. In verses 8 to 13, he goes on to talk about how love never ends. Contrasting the present or partial age here and now with the age to come, the new heavens and earth, or the perfect, as Paul puts it. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Paul starts by contrasting endless love with finite prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Gifts that while they are good and helpful when used in love, they aren't endless. These gifts will no longer be needed in heaven, and Paul tells us why in the next two verses. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. These gifts are only partial. What we know and prophesy in the present age is only partial knowledge. When the perfect comes, the new age, the new creation, when Jesus returns, these things that are partial aren't needed any longer, because then we will have a full and complete knowledge and understanding of God. Paul uses the example of a child versus an adult to explain this idea a little further. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Jane and I have been reading a series of small parenting books, and one of the chapters mentions verse 11. And the example they use is excellent, so I thought I would use it here. They use the example of the Kinder cookbook. This was written by a kindergarten class at a Christian school for Mother's Day. It was filled with all the children's favorite dishes, but written according to the way the child had seen it prepared, from a child's perspective. Fruit cocktail. Buy a fruit cocktail at the store, put it in a pan and cook for 14 hours. Put on a plate and eat. Hot dogs. Put 3 hot dogs in the microwave on a paper towel, cook for 60 minutes, put on a bun with mustard and ketchup. Fried eggs. Put 2 cups of grease in a pan, crack 1 egg in the pan, flip it over and let it cook for 1 minute. Chocolate milk. Put 1/2 a cup of milk into a glass, add 1/2 a cup of chocolate, stir and drink it. That's what our knowledge now is like. It's the childish perspective, the childish ways. But when Jesus comes back, we give up these childish ways, this partial knowledge, for a complete and full knowledge. Paul uses another image in the start of verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Here Paul is talking about our knowledge of God and particularly how we know Jesus. Now in our current partial age, our view of God and Jesus isn't direct. We can't see them face to face and our knowledge of them isn't complete. Paul likens this knowledge to seeing a dim reflection of God through a mirror. Now back when Paul wrote this, they didn't have glass mirrors like ours that actually show a clear picture. They had polished bits of metal that only showed dim reflections. We recently went to the Rome exhibit at the Melbourne Museum, and they had a mirror on display, a bit like the one on the screen. I know it's a couple of thousand years old, but it was just a rusty disc of metal. You couldn't see anything in it. Yes, it would have been polished back when they made it, but it gave me a better understanding of what their mirrors were. And the contrast of Jesus seeing Jesus through a dull mirror as to seeing him face to face when he returns. We will physically see him face to face and our knowledge will be complete. As the rest of verse 12 puts it, now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. Now we won't be omniscient like God in our knowledge. We won't be all-knowing. But our current knowledge is so marred by sin and its effects on the world. But when Jesus comes back and sin is no more, it will be like having a blindfold removed and we will be able to see clearly and know fully. We won't need gifts like prophecy or tongues anymore because we will have the full picture. We will fully know God just as he fully knows us. I don't know about you, but to me that is truly amazing and something I look forward to. So now Paul continues in verse 13. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In the present age, we need faith and hope. They are extremely important. However, we won't need them in the same way when Jesus returns, as we will no longer have to have faith, trusting God for what we cannot see, or hope, confidently expecting God to do what he's promised, because we will walk by sight and we will be able to see the fulfillment of the faith and hope that we have. But love never ends. Love is essential now and it will always be essential. When we reach the new heavens and earth, we will still be loving those around us and loving God who saved us. God who in his very nature is love. So what does this mean for us living in the present age, living in the partial? Well, the first thing is, does God know you? Paul says in chapter 8, verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So do you love God? Have you accepted the gospel message, the same one that Paul brought to the Corinthians, Jesus Christ and him crucified, and turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or have you ignored the gospel message and chosen not to love God, chosen rather than to accept his love to face his just judgment? Well, if you have accepted God's amazing gift of love, what are we to do with this passage? We've touched on a few things, but the obvious one is to love. To mirror God's love in how we use our gifts and serve others. Use your gifts, whether it's knowledge, wealth, music, teaching, or the ability to clean really well. Use your gifts to love others. Not build yourself up. Use them in service to God. Think about how you can serve others, and as we serve, we need to show God's love to those around us in the way that we speak, behave, in the way that we live. We also need to look at ourselves. Like the Corinthians, we need to be challenged when we read the list of what godly love looks like. What category do we fit into? The loving or the unloving? The loveless? We should feel convicted in the ways that we are failing to love. Look through the list in verses 4 to 7. Find one of the descriptions that you struggle with the most. Ask for forgiveness. Pray that God would help you in the areas that you struggle. Throughout the week and for the rest of your lives, try to focus on those areas and continue to ask God to help you to follow Jesus' example of love. So let us use our gifts in a still more excellent way, with love to serve God and others, mirroring Jesus' love. And let us eagerly await the day of Jesus' return, when we will finally see clearly and know fully God and his love. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us your love through Jesus' death and his resurrection. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can have a restored relationship with you. Help us to live for you, to love you, and to love those around us as you have loved us. Please help us not to be puffed up when we use our gifts, but to use them with love for others. And help us to eagerly await the day when we will see Jesus face to face and know fully as we have been fully known. In Jesus' name, amen.